GiveSendGo is the number one free Christian crowdfunding site in the world. Yes, free. Other crowdfunding sites will charge you nasty, hidden fees, but not GiveSendGo. While our third-party processor does charge a small fee to givers upon donating, GiveSendGo's platform is free of fees because we believe you earn the money you raise. So the next time you're looking to raise money for a friend, or you've got a mission of your own, come to GiveSendGo.com, the number one free Christian crowdfunding site in the world.
Welcome here to GiveSendGo Spotlight Podcast and video. We are super excited to have Addie Murphy here with us from Mission Possible. Mission Possible is an amazing organization I became familiar with almost 10 years ago, serving for a short-term mission trip over in Eastern Europe. It was an incredible experience. I got to see, got to do some wonderful work. We got to see what some of these local people were really experiencing and what the work looks like for real in those areas. My name is Hudson Wells. I am the executive director of GiveSendGo Charities, which is our nonprofit organization that works closely with GiveSendGo, seeking to help care and give provisions to organizations globally that are in need of supplies during times of crisis. And so we set ourselves up for the sole purpose of enabling other people to accomplish loving their neighbor and being faithful with what they have. And so I'm so excited to have Addie here with me. Hi, Addie. How are you?
Hey, Hudson. Hey, it's so good to see you. I think that I have these memories of serving with you on a mountain in the middle of Bulgaria and the kids' eyes lighting up as you were making the sound of rain with them in a church.
It was so cool. Oh, we had so much. I have so many vivid, beautiful memories. One in Bulgaria, the landscape is just incredible. The people we were serving were beautiful. Uh-huh. And I love working with kids too. So
And as an update, the area we were in was a little village called Slatina in the mountains of Bulgaria. And we didn't have a church building back then. And now there's actually a church on that spot that you were playing that's been built over the last couple of years. And they're gathering there regularly. And it's really cool. You'll have to come back and see it.
Yeah, I definitely have to. That is so exciting. Oh, that just makes my heart like leap with joy. Oh, that's so cool. Oh, now I'm like, oh, let's talk about that.
Yeah.
But I want to get to hear a little bit more about you. You've been here about your story. So Addie, share with us, you know, a little bit about your story. Who are you? Where are you from? How did you get involved with Mission Possible?
I became friends with this guy who was the college roommate of the founder of Mission Possible. And after kind of a while of talking, he was taking a short-term mission trip to Eastern Europe and asked me if I would like to go. And so in 2000 was my first time going to Russia, and I immediately fell in love with the people of Eastern Europe. God placed them on my heart and the ministry of Mission Possible as well. So I served with Mission Possible for a few years on short-term trips. I kept on going back at every opportunity.
And that's when you know they're getting you.
I know. I love that Mission Possible, and we'll talk about Mission Possible itself in a bit more, but Mission Possible really connects with local churches and local believers. And it's Ephesians 4:12 is our scripture where we equip the saints to do the work. Amen. And I just really fell in love with that and the people. And I begged for an opportunity to go for a longer term. And I was turned down at every opportunity because Mission Possible in long-term work really only works through the local nationals and local churches.
I just want to say that's, I love that because there's such a history in its own way. There's such a history of like, you know, they are bringing our own cultures into the cultures we're trying to minister to. Uh-huh. And we see that, you know, can really wreak some havoc, you know, and has at times. And so to really focus on equipping the saints where they're at to impact their culture is just absolutely incredible. I love that. So good.
For sure. Sorry. I mean, it's one of the principles that we work by. We'll talk about the history of Mission Possible in a minute because it didn't start out this way. But when things changed with the Iron Curtain falling and the fall of the Soviet Union, there was an opportunity for the local national church to grow and to start serving their community. They already have the language. They already know the needs in their community. And if we can equip them to do the work that they're called to do, then we're going to be successful and we're going to be able to share the gospel more effectively and be strategic. Yeah.
So what is your role, knowing that that's really been so much of the key element of Mission Possible and really equipping those locals and getting them to carry it? What does your role really look like in the ministry?
I really prayed about it and had a group of people praying about it and kept on talking to the director. Eventually he said, okay, are you willing to do anything? And I said, yeah, I'll do whatever you want. So he took me to Siberia and dropped me off at one of the children's homes and said, okay, here we go. Look after these kids. This is a need we have right now, because we had some, there was a shortage of staff at that point. This is in 2007. And he said, but if you need to go to the hotel down the road because it might be difficult, then you can go there, but then you'll go home. And so he took me to Siberia. I stayed, and almost for about 7 years, I was on the road then, traveling between all the different Mission Possible sites, meeting temporary needs that each shelter home had, and getting to know the work, getting to know the ministry, getting to know our people, getting to know the culture of our work. And then in 2014, I was able to come back to the States and now work as the US coordinator for the ministry and really speak about our work with a firsthand knowledge and a firsthand experience of our people and our work and why we work the way we do.
That's awesome. When I was there, when we were going through, we went to a number of different houses that had like small communities, mothers and their children. Is that where what you were dropped into?
In Siberia, I was dropped into one of the Mission Possible shelter homes. At that point, it was a little bit more rustic than it is now. You know, we're now 17 years later or however many years later. But it was great. You know, God will give us the skills to handle anything if he's put us in a position to be there. So no complaints.
So true. So how many years is that now since you first began full time?
2007.
Okay. So that's what, 15 years?
Uh-huh. Actually, wow. It was just March 27th was 15 years.
Well, so. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Big marker.
You know, Mission Possible has a lot of people who've been working for 30 plus years, and it's just the team. I don't know. I've just never met people like it. They're so committed to their work. And I feel like I'm just one little cog in the working of it, and let's concentrate on the work you know, we're kingdom focused and we're just people.
That's what I want to even just point out is just, you know, so many ministries have a lot of turnaround, and that's, you know, for a number of reasons. But when you find an organization that's doing this kind of work and the people that are serving are like, you know, 20, 15, 20, 30, you know, 40 years of service, that speaks to a form of community that's really powerful. You know, that it's not just, you know, like in its own way, I know that other organizations have their coming and going because of the way that they are. But sticking with something a decade, two, three is really something significant. And to have that being a number of the people that have been serving with them I just find that to be remarkable, an incredible mark of faithfulness over the organization itself. So
yeah,
cool.
And I think that we have to recognize that it's not Mission Possible. It's their commitment to serving the Lord in their communities. Yeah. And we're just an umbrella organization that can help them do that and equip them to do that. And it's really their ministry and their work. Of course, it didn't start off that way because at that point, you know, they weren't able to in their communities, or they weren't able to as easily and open as we are now, because we're talking about Eastern Europe. Yeah, faithful followers of Christ who want to serve the Lord and want people in their communities to know him, to change their communities.
So we know Mission Possible is really about equipping those that are local and enabling people to do the mission of God and, you know, have faithful workers. But share with us a bit more about what Mission Possible is, a little bit of its story, how it's come about. What is Mission Possible? Who are they? What is that all about?
Okay, so it was founded in 1974 in Denton, Texas. So it started out as a U.S. Organization that was here to help Christians who were living behind the Iron Curtain with receiving Bibles and receiving other Christian literature that they weren't able to get. So working with the underground church behind the Iron Curtain, that was successful. And actually in Ukraine, we were able to work with a seminary Bible college that was there at that point and send church planters out all over Eastern Europe, all over Russia. In fact, I heard the other day statistically that about 80% of church plants in Russia were sent from Ukraine into Russia and church plants. Isn't that crazy?
That is crazy.
I know.
Wow.
That's what was just happening at that point. The church was growing even in, well, it was under a regime that it wasn't allowed. And so Mission Possible was just part of that. Many people were smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe, and we were working in partnership with the Bible League and some other organizations that were producing. We just, you know, were ready when that Iron Curtain fell to then take Bibles and scriptures into the nation and to be able to be open about that. Yeah. And so after Iron Curtain fell, there was a change in ministry where we started the process of handing it off to the locals and to nationals and to the national church, and then to equip the saints to do the work. So we changed from being the people who, you know, started the projects and the programs to be able to join the locals where they're at and to be able to help that and to really grow that local church.
Yeah, I remember hearing a story about, I mean, way back when it was first started, about a smuggling in of a printing press, and just piece by piece having to dismantle an old school, not like anything new, like an old school printing press, smuggling that in, like the pieces, into a country so that it can be reassembled without an instruction manual, which I don't even know how that is, by God. It really is.
1,064 pieces.
Say that again. How many?
1,064 pieces.
1,064 pieces put back together so that the Bible could be printed for those in that country during that time. Incredible. Absolutely beautiful. And just to know that even the beginning of the equipping was like, let's get them to the word. Let's get them to the word. Here we go. Oh, what a
kingdom focused.
So I really, truly, truly kingdom focused. You just can see the kingdom of God exploding. Like it does everywhere. No matter what's going on in the world, the kingdom of God is always advancing. It's moving forward. That's the best part. So Mission Possible, anything else, like, you know, what is it currently doing? What is its main function right now in Eastern Europe? What are the main, on the norm? I know right now there's a lot of craziness going on with the war, but what on the day-to-day, on an average week, without some of these things going on, what are the key highlighted outreaches and efforts made to equip the saints there and to take care of those who are in need?
Yeah, so I would say, first of all, that we operate under some operating principles, which are that we work with strategic projects in historic times for His glory. So everything that we do has to be with a kingdom focus. So we're not only a humanitarian organization, we are an evangelical Christian organization working towards people coming to know the Lord and sharing the gospel. Amen. Number one.
Amen. Come on.
You know, that's who we are. We are relational, so we are building these relationships with the local church and through the local church. So each one of our centers is local led, connected to the local church. They look at what the needs are in their community and how they can spread the word and grow the word and make disciples, and then we join the local church with that. Another principle is that each one of our partners and each one of our centers where we work raises funds locally. So they're responsible for up to 50% of their local income, that's different percentage depending on how long the ministry is and how established or how new it is. And that's kind of evaluated every year by the boards. But they can raise that money in volunteers, in man hours, or in goods in kind, or in financial gifts as well. But local ownership is not just the local work, but it's a local financial responsibility as well. And then they're also responsible responsible for financially reporting that to our boards, and that's a true partnership financially as well. And then another thing we're committed to is low administration costs for our work. I'm the only one full-time in the US and I work out of my home. We don't keep an office anywhere. And so those low operation costs so that more funds can go to the field is a principle of our work. And so then our work, it's hard, but we've tried to kind of condense it into four different categories and projects that we do. And the first one would be discipleship and training. Is that in part of equipping the church is to train pastors or church leaders up in their different areas, or even our youth. We have a youth academy in Bulgaria where we're training the teenagers to be the leaders in their community and in their peer group as well. And that's not just a summer camp where that is part of it, but they're doing a weekly 2-hour study of in-depth Bible study and leadership training. We're working with local Roma pastors to help them with the fundamentals of how to teach and make disciples in their own communities. So discipleship and training. We have Baby Box Project, which I don't know if we were doing that when you were 10 years ago. We weren't because we just celebrated our 5th anniversary. That's our Baby Box Project, which is we have in Russia and in Bulgaria, where we're taking boxes full of goods for a new mother into the Roma communities where the need is great. But again, this baby box is, while it's a great gift, it's just kind of the cherry on top of the cake of the program for us to be able to minister to the families, to be able to get into the villages and to be able to really make an impact spiritually on the lives of a village and of individuals. We have shelter homes, and we also work with families in crisis through rehabilitation, through meeting the needs of the family in their home before the children end up in a shelter home. So that's our kind of four projects that we work strategically through those principles and the, again, the kingdom focus.
Yeah, so good. Explain just quickly, just in case someone is listening and doesn't know, because I didn't know when I first went over, what is a Roma or what would be, you know, someone in that culture, in that identity, what is it? What is that? Because I know what in the back of my mind, what I grew up thinking and then what I learned when I was there. So share with us, like, who are the Roma people? Because I know that for when I was there, that was a big part of the outreach I got to witness.
Yeah. So the Roma people, some people may refer to them as Gypsy, are the a people group living within Bulgaria. They are specifically is where we work with the Roma community. They are Bulgarians, but they also identify as Roma. Culturally, the Roma have been thought less of than a regular Bulgarian, not all, but in certain areas. So they kind of live on the fringes of society, little access to, this is changing somewhat because the government is now doing a lot to help the Roma communities, but they live on the fringes of society, little access to the same facilities. So education and healthcare and water.
You know, we kind of have an idea of that in general, you know, when we use the word gypsy, and I know that that's more of a slur in some areas. Some people don't, right? Some prefer Roma, some prefer gypsy. But even here in the States, you know, that can be, there's an understanding of that, but it is this people group that are part of the nation, but are almost transient, you know, in their own way, or at times in history have been very transient times. And I know that governments have changed the way that society works changes. And so that kind of changes the way that all works, but really a unique people group within a culture that I find cultures have a hard time trying to put their thumb on, you know, trying to figure out.
Yes, but the Bulgarian government has tried to increase the help that it's giving to the culture. So now the children, that there's incentive if the children go to school for getting a hot meal and things like that. But actually, we found that during COVID, that it has kind of taken a step back because the kids, if they're not in school, they don't have access access to online learning because they don't have access to the electricity they need or the computers they need. So we've actually restarted a literacy program with the kids in the Bulgarian communities that were falling behind even further due to not being in school again through COVID.
So that's, and that's, you know, that's just one of the people groups that you work with. You know, yep. I just wanted that clarification for the word Roma, because I remember going and having never heard the word Roma to identify this type of person, but gypsy, I knew, but it was a really negative connotation with it. And so it wasn't something that you necessarily wanted to say in my prior day learning more about how to handle these odd situations, you know, with people, because we're all unique, we're all different, you know.
Yeah, and when I first went to Bulgaria, I had said to a Roma lady, you know, tell me a bit about your Roma culture, and her response was, well, why are you calling me a Roma? I'm a gypsy. And I don't know if that was just her personal view or whether that's a cultural view or it's hard.
But that's in reference. Yeah, that's just in speaking of this unique people group that have had kind of a crazy past. I remember looking online, trying to do some research. But yeah, definite people group in need and in different situations for sure.
Hey, Shine Brightly listeners. If there's one thing we can all agree on, the world can often feel like a dark and lonely place. Here at Give, Send, Go, we often see people in hopeless situations, feeling like there's nowhere else they can turn. That is until they find Give, Send, Go. In addition to being a fundraising platform, we're ready to listen and pray for your campaigns. No matter where you are, what you've done, or what you're going through, Give, Send, Go believes in giving a voice to the voiceless and sharing hope with the hopeless. That's why we're the platform where help and hope go hand in hand. To offer this same help and hope to someone in your life, visit givesendgo.com to give to a campaign or to start your very own campaign. That's www.givesendgo.com.
So that's what Mission Possible has been doing. Those are some of the key outreaches, the key things that they've been focusing on based on principles and based on, at its core, the advancing of the gospel, the advancing of the kingdom of God, equipping believers. Because we know that circumstantially, we can try to create peace for people, but internally, that doesn't really make peace. You know, we want a peace from God, which is greater and isn't based on our circumstances. And so for there to be true peace and true love and true joy, it's got to be internal. It's got to be something that God is God-given, because then in any circumstance, in any situation, whether we know or don't, we have a confidence and we have a strength, which we see all throughout scripture as the believers are being persecuted. They were unmoved within themselves. And so I love that the focus, it's so easy to get caught up in the humanitarian efforts that are there because there's so much need out there. Mm-hmm. But when we realize that billionaires out there who are unhappy, who don't have peace, who are, you know, struggling through things, that it's really not circumstances that dictate that. It's an inner quality. And we know that it's God's spirit, you know, it's Jesus who allows them God's spirit that changes that for us so we can face that. And I love that at its very core that you made that very specific. This is what we're doing. It's not just a humanitarian effort. Mm-hmm. This is about the kingdom of God, because that changes people. And it actually makes it so that there isn't this reliance on just a constant gift being handed over, but it's a transformation that happens in the community where they come around. And even hearing, I didn't know that the communities themselves were like 50% funded by themselves. Mm-hmm. That I just find is healthy and like very positive, a very, very incredible. Mm-hmm. I find that really incredible, really exceptional for a ministry to focus on. I love that. I really do. And now, of course, there's all these outreaches that are normally going on, the typical people that have needs that need to meet Jesus. And then all of a sudden, chaos, war breaks out, you know, and there's all this, you know, we're going to stay away from some of the political stuff because we don't even know, like, this, that's not who we're focusing on. But the people that are there, these people who are living their lives just like all of us every day, they go grocery shopping, they make their meals, they do, you know, they do the dishes. They have now been faced with, in these ministries and organizations that are helping in those areas, all of a sudden are faced with some major challenges. So how has this conflict really impacted and affected one, the people groups that you guys are working with, the people that you're encouraging and bring the gospel to and helping, and also just the ministry itself.
So working in Ukraine, we work in the Odessa region of Ukraine, which, you know, is on the news a lot. And one of our work there is that we have the projects that we work through is we have a small shelter home, but our main work is actually within partnership again with the local church and local churches is working in about 25 different villages in the Odessa region. And in those villages, just on before the conflict happened, just on a regular week, we would be going out into those villages, doing Bible clubs, after school literacy classes, doing summer camps, working with, you know, taking food, because these villages, even on a regular day before the conflict happened, there are poor people in these villages. And so ministry is happening within those towns and villages in the Odessa region of Ukraine.
Yeah, I was seeing a video of, you know, you guys were distributing blankets and bringing provisions to people. So obviously the focus, you know, where resources go during these times has to be adjusted. You got to get creative on your toes, thinking, how do we meet these needs? How do we take care of these people? What has that done for the ministry itself? Are there new programs in place? Are there new, we've seen some of the efforts, which are amazing. What do those look like? How do those come about? Or are those things that have already been in place that are now just being amped up?
Okay, so there's a couple of different things. When the conflict started on February 24th, there was kind of an immediate, okay, what do we do now? There's, you know, the news is reporting on the millions of people that are heading towards the border and trying to cross the border. And there's an immediate need to meet for those people. So our first thing is, okay, assess the safety of our teams and our volunteers and the local church. And then we partnered with the blankets that you referred to as we partnered with some partners that are not on our regular work, but with local churches that we have in our network that were working with people crossing the Moldovan border. And the church had already provided 150 blankets and bedding sets, but needed more. So Mission Possible met an immediate need, which was, okay, we're going to send another 150 blankets to this church and blanket and bedding sets through actually a local company that was able within a few days to get those bedding sets to the border, actually on the Ukrainian side, but we were able to do that immediately. So that was like an immediate kind of crisis relief. We were also using the Mission Possible vans to transport people to the borders when the lines for the buses and all of that. So we were, was just so crazy, just in that immediate kind of crisis moment. So then our efforts kind of turned towards working again within our network of churches to people that were fleeing into Romania. And we did an immediate crisis relief where we were supporting some families that were taking in refugees for 1 or 2 days. They were picking them up at the border, bringing them home, giving them an opportunity to rest and to bathe and to eat and to kind of make phone calls and to really kind of have a place to just kind of regroup after the emergency evacuation. And then they moved on to like other places within Europe, which was what a lot of refugees were doing close to the border. And so that need has actually changed. There's not as many people leaving the country now. In fact, some people are heading back in. If they evacuated the cities into other areas of Ukraine, they're actually heading back into their cities now and kind of making sure that their homes and you know, things that they left are okay. A lot of people that left in that first wave were the people who could afford to leave, right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
People who had the resources for somebody to go to or to actually get on a bus or to not all, but a lot of them were. And so they're now, you know, distributed really throughout Europe and trying to figure out the next stage of life for them and just kind of waiting to see what happens. So then we started thinking, okay, if there's 4 million people have left or 3 to 4 million people left, that's still 40 million people in the country. Let's reassess who's still here in the local church, who's still here in the villages, and let's see, really concentrate on what we know and what we do well. We are not a crisis relief organization. There's other organizations that are brilliant and are set up to do that and are doing that perfectly and doing that well. We're not that. We are for the local church and the local community. So after that immediate crisis, we kind of regrouped in Odessa and have started assessing over the last few weeks, started assessing the needs in those villages that we already have work and network with. And the first assessment was that people have started to really get hungry, and and the need for food and hygiene products is a real big need. Now, the Ukrainian government are actually doing something towards that as well, but it's not enough. And so we need to kind of fill that gap and try and help help meet that need. So we've been reaching out over the last few weeks with our contacts and have tried to, we thought that there was, and correctly thought, that there has to be a lot of these like wholesalers and farmers and workers that have all of these products that they were expecting to, you know, to use. Mm-hmm. And now they have, you know, things have changed in the community. So we've actually been able to reach out to farmers and procure 50 tons of grain that we're able to turn into flour. And now in the process of producing the smaller kilograms of flour so that we can send that into our communities. And oil and sugar, I just wrote it down today, 10 tons of sugar we were able to find from warehouses that we're going to be able to now send out into the community. If they have some flour and some oil and some sugar, then they can make bread and they can make, you know, different things with using those products. Mm. It's going to cost about $30 per box for us to send out. And we believe that we can send out at least 1,000 boxes per month for the next 4 months, that we'll have enough supplies to do that. And then we're also in the process of figuring out what else we can do on top of that and what else we can get. We want to be really, really strategic and really clear that and telling people of what we can do and not and really be able to fulfill what we can do. You know?
Right. Yeah, that's so good, because so many people are so passionate about many things, and there's a lot of efforts that get put out there, but knowing what you're capable of doing, and part of that knowing, I feel, comes from the longevity of the ministry. Like you say, you know the culture, you know what you're capable of doing, and yeah, there's a major adjustment in the context of conflict and war, but. Yep. You because of the familiarity and the relationships that are already there, it's you guys have an ability to really quickly turn that around and provide. And so we've been at the beginning when we're just getting started. Gifts and Go Charities just getting started, and we're, you know, the conflict, the war between Russia and Ukraine, and all of a sudden it was like, here's a need. And I know, you know, this is a war that's coming into this country, and there are people that are being displaced and that are leaving and that are in need, and you know, and that need doesn't just get stop, you know, even after war stops, you know, these things have so many lasting effects. And so to hear, you know, these outreaches, we've raised a bit of money. People can check out the campaign at giftsandgo.com/reliefukraine, and we really want to amp that up. You know, a lot of money has been given, and it's been awesome. There's a lot of generous philanthropists out there that have just been giving and sowing over there for a number of different outreaches and humanitarian efforts. Like you're saying, like, there are groups that are doing things like this, but what we love about what you guys are doing, it really connects with our heart so much. You're there, you've been doing it. There's history, you've been faithful, and you know what you can do. And so the funds that we're able to send you, we know are just going to go to the right places, you know, and really be utilized to the greatest potential. And that's, and I know that just from having gone with you guys, you know, when I did, and, you know, having seen that, I just know that there's a level of faithfulness you guys carry, which is awesome, and why I'm excited to be partnering with you guys in these things, because if we can help you guys, and so for anyone who's listening right now, and you're hearing all these things, this is an incredible work that's getting done. And it's not just for the purpose of filling up a belly. It's for the purpose of declaring who God is, in the declaring his peace in the midst of conflict, which is what Jesus did. He came into a Roman occupied area, of Israel, and declared peace, and spoke not to come against some government. He actually just came and said, no, I'm speaking to people. I need them to change, and I come to deliver them. And they're like, you're delivering us from evil governments? And he's like, yeah, but not the kind you think. It's spiritual. Like, it's not physical. These things that happen, but what I'm looking for, and that's, when we really realize that the need for humanity is so much beyond food and water, it's a heart thing. And that can be done, and the food and the water. Jesus didn't just preach, he also multiplied fish and bread. And so, but he preached first, So knowing that that's what you guys are doing is just an incredible thing. So that, providing food, because it is going to be months, even if war stopped tomorrow, there's going to be a long, haul, long term need over there. And this sounds like an incredible thing. In fact, it makes me think of the story of the woman and her son, who there's famine in the land and they have nothing. And they're like, they tell Elijah, let us make our bread and die. Let us eat and die. And he says, no, you make me the food. And, he comes as a prophet and they do it. And all of a sudden their oil and their flour just don't run out. And that's the God that we serve, which is incredible. So I believe even as funds, we have such an access to the wealth of the nations to come and care in these ways. And I think that's God can provide supernaturally, but he can provide in these practical ways as well through people and their generosity. And so, extra funds coming in, we want more funds to go to you guys, whether they come through us or whether they go straight to you guys. Those extra funds, they'll help with this project, I would imagine. What else? Is there any other things that are on kind of the burners right now that some extra funds would really just allow for incredible blessing to be provided?
Yes. There's always need, right? And so we have our general budget throughout all of our eastern countries that still needs to be taken care of. Our work is still happening in all of the countries, and so that general need. But we have a special project in Ukraine, of course, right now. Our van has died in Ukraine, and we're working to get it repaired, and it's, repairing, and then it's having to be repaired more, but we really need a van in Ukraine. And so that's a big need and a big prayer. But before that, I would really like to say thank you, because so many people have already been generous. And that money is being put to use. We are able to get the funds into Ukraine at this time. And so that has not been an issue, which we thought could be. The other thing that at the beginning of the conflict was difficult to get, which is fuel or for the cars, gasoline or diesel. Right now, we're able to get that. But we need a van. We need a vehicle that's going to help us transport and not break down every time we take it out.
And what do you think the cost? What do you think the cost of that would be? Do you have a ballpark?
$25,000.
Okay, $25,000. Guys, come on, we can do this. let's do this. Come on, let's get them a van, because that is a major thing. If you're listening or watching this right now, come on, $25,000. Head on over, donate, or just go to Mission Possible. There's a link there as well. But anyway, sorry, I just had to plug that.
Thank you. That would be huge. And that's a real need. The work is there, and we are able to use our van right now, but every time we bring it back in, it's having to be looked and checked out and then getting those supplies. We really need a van. And then the other thing is our boxes are about $30 per piece. If people want to put it to that, but just designate your money to wherever you want it to. It'll go there. I have no doubt about that.
Neither do I. Yeah. What about prayer requests? What are some of the key prayer things? I mean, we know the financial, we know that the practical elements, encouragement? Is there anybody in you know, situations that it's like, this is a God, you know, God's got a breakthrough here? What are some prayer requests that would be exceptional to have us praying with you guys for?
You just continue to pray for peace for the nation, where we're receiving messages and communicating with our teams constantly. And there's messages going back and forth. The other day, we received a video of bombs blasting and buildings shaking outside of people's homes and people that we know. And so just pray for their safety and for them to keep, you know, it's really easiest for us to say, you know, don't fear, the Lord's got it. And we know he has, and he does have it. But it's, you know, it's still, we're not standing there with bombs blasting outside, you know, in our town and our city. And so just pray for them to continue experiencing God's faithfulness, and to for them to be safe, and for them to be able to continue their work. They've chosen to stay there, and I can't imagine. So let's be prayer partners for them in helping them in that work. Pray for peace, pray for the safety of our people, and then pray. The exciting thing is this is a new age and new opportunity for us to share the gospel. So pray that people in this time, that as it's a revival, we're praying for a revival in this country for the people that we meet on and that our teams meet. So pray for them to have breakthroughs with people spiritually, and opportunities are there already, actually, but just that people's eyes will be open to the gospel.
Absolutely. Those are awesome, and, you know, so right on. And we'll definitely be praying for those, and be making sure that our network and our community that know Give, Send, Go will be hearing those prayer requests, and will be joining us in prayer with them, because we really want to see and hear the testimony of these things. Because I know sometimes we hear, you know, sometimes testimonies come out years later where you're going, you know, which we see throughout the word, we see throughout history. Sometimes they happen really quickly, but it's like, I think of that widow who tirelessly goes to the judge and just cries out for justice. Like, Lord, judge, pour out your justice here. And he's like, because you're so annoying, I'm going to do it. And he's like, but that's a bad judge. And he goes, I'm a good judge. Like, how much more? And I'm like, okay, yeah, this is his nature, is that he's like, even a bad one will get annoyed and will help you out. I'm your father. Mm-hmm. I'm like eager to help you. And so as we're praying, we really are partnering with the Lord in what he wants to accomplish in the hearts of people there. He wants the gospel to go forward. And so I'm definitely excited to be partnering with you guys, to be praying with you guys, to be getting the word out, to be sending some provisions over. Super excited to be hearing the testimonies as they come, and as we get to hear them and share about them, and we get to see breakthrough really happening in the hearts of people in those churches and those communities that are, I mean, each of those church communities, they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. They are family members, not distant cousins in the Lord. You know, they are ours. They're our family. And we will all be before the throne, every nation, tribe, and tongue, you know, declaring the same name from our mouths. And I know, I'm like, oh, God. and it's so good. I'm excited, and you know, I can testify myself as to what you guys are doing, and I love it so much. I'm so excited that this, as hard as these circumstances are, that this is what brought us back to connect again. Because there's always a Facebook stalking, and oh, Addie's doing this, and I'm not doing that. But to reconnect in this way, and I'm happy that I even know some of the names of those who are working, so I can be praying for them as well. But Addie, I want to just thank you so much for shining brightly. That's one of the names for our podcast, is people who are shining brightly. And you are representing the kingdom of God. You're representing this ministry that is in a profound way, shining the light of Christ, shining brightly. So beyond just, you know, handing out food, you know, you're impacting hearts and letting people find where real peace comes in, where real, you know, consolidation comes in, and where God really meets us. And, you know, he said in Matthew, he's like, wars will come, famines are going to come, things are going to happen. But where we build our house is on a rock. You know, it's on something that's untouched by that chaos, and we live there. So I'm going to just take a minute to pray for you and to pray for Mission Possible, and we'll finish out our time. But I have loved this conversation. I really hope and pray that this brings in some more prayer warriors behind you and some more connections.
Go to our website.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. So what's your... what's the website for Mission Possible?
MP.org. That's it.
Super easy.
Yep.
Can you say Mission Possible in Russian?
Возможность.
Yeah. It is not a mission impossible. It is a mission possible. It is a possible one, and it is going to happen. And so let's pray, and we'll close out our time. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have. My sister, Addie, I ask that you bless her and Mission Possible abundantly, Lord, that they would find themselves with every resource and every provision needed to meet every need they face. Lord, that as they speak your word and your truth, Lord, that hearts would be changed, that people in their distress and in their chaos would find themselves being pulled up out of the chaos and into your peace. Lord, we know that you can do this as your kingdom advances. And so we ask that during this time of difficulty, Lord, that you would continue to open doors and make ways where there seem to be no ways, or bring opportunity before them, Lord. We thank you for the faithfulness that these ones have shown in the many years that Mission Possible has been around. And Father, I ask that as they serve and as they see your kingdom increase, Lord, that they would see the world and the communities that they're part of transformed. We pray for each of those houses that are hosting people. We pray for the churches that they're equipping and all the communities that they're impacting. And we ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon them. We say, be blessed in the name of Jesus. We stand with them as our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we look forward to the day where we get to meet them. Well, Father, we thank you for this time, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you so much. It's been an incredible pleasure. I loved it. Thank you.
You have this friend. They're going through a hard time and you want to help them, but you don't know how or where to start. When you see a need, step in with GiveSendGo. GiveSendGo is a safe, trusted, and reliable crowdfunding platform designed to help you help others. With a few clicks of a button, you can set up a campaign for the person you want to support. Come to GiveSendGo.com and set up your campaign. Then, share it with the people closest to you and watch the funds and prayers start flooding in. That's www.GiveSendGo.com.